I invite you to open the scripture, and we continue our study of the gospel according to John, coming now to the 15th chapter and considering this morning verses 12 through 17 of the gospel of John, chapter 15. Verse 12, hear God's word. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Beloved in the Lord, a book by the title The Preaching Event relates a story, a true story, about identical twin boys. These two boys were inseparably intertwined. At first, they dressed alike. They went to the same schools. They did all the same things. In fact, they were so close that neither ever married, but they came back and took over the running of the family business when their father died. Their relationship to each other was pointed to as a model of creative collaboration. One morning, a customer came into their store and made a small purchase. The brother who waited upon the customer put a dollar bill on top of the cash register, and he walked to the front door with the man. Sometime later, he remembered what he had done, but when he went to the cash register, the dollar bill was gone. He asked his brother if he had seen that dollar bill and put it into the register, and the brother replied that he knew nothing of the bill in question. That's funny, said the other. I distinctly remember putting the bill here on the register, and no one else has been in the store since then. Had the matter been dropped at that point, a mystery involving a tiny amount of money, nothing would have come of it. But about an hour later, this time with a noticeable hint of suspicion in his voice, the brother again asked, "Are you sure you didn't see that dollar bill and put it into the register?" The other brother was quick to catch the note of accusation and flared back in defensive anger. This was the beginning of the first serious breach of trust that ever came between these two. It grew wider and wider. Every time they tried to discuss the issue, new charges and countercharges got thrown into the mix until the brew became so bad they were forced to dissolve their relationship and their partnership in the business. They ran a partition down the middle of their father's store, and they turned what once had been a harmonious partnership into an angry competition. In fact, that business became a source of division for the whole community, each twin trying to enlist allies for himself against the other. And this warfare went on for 20 years. And one day, a car with an out-of-state license pulled up and parked in front of the store. A well-dressed man got out, went into the store, into one of the sides, and inquired how long the merchant had been in that business in that particular location. And when the man learned it was more than 20 years, the stranger said this, "Now you're the one with whom I must settle an old score. Some 20 years ago," he said, "I was out of work. I was drifting from place to place. I happened to get off of a boxcar of the train in your town. I had absolutely no money. I hadn't eaten for 3 days. And as I walked down the alley behind your store, I looked in and I saw a dollar bill on the top of the register. Everybody else was in the front of the store. I had been raised in a Christian home, and I had never before in all my life stolen anything, but that morning I was so hungry I gave in to temptation, slipped through the door, and took that dollar bill. That act has weighed upon my conscience ever since. And I finally decided that I would never be at peace until I came back and faced up to that old sin and made amends. Would you let me now replace that money and pay you whatever is appropriate in damages? The stranger was surprised to see the old man shaking his head in dismay and beginning to weep. When that brother got control of himself, he took the stranger by the arm and he said, "I want you to go next door and repeat the same story that you have just told me." The stranger did, only this time there were two old men, both weeping uncontrollably. From this dramatic and true story, we can learn some very obvious lessons, including how mistrust can poison a relationship, and how friendship can be destroyed by supposition that has no basis in fact, and it can be true of Christians. Many of us know Christians who have not spoken in love to each other in years. It's sad. The passage that we look at from God's Word this morning focuses on Christian friendship and love. A Christian friendship and a love that must exist among the members of God's people, the church, who are believers in Jesus Christ. This entire 15th chapter of John's Gospel has been concerned with the relationships that believers have. First of all, with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be connected with Him. He is the vine, we are the branches. But Jesus gives us instruction in this passage as well, how we are to be connected with one another and what our relationship should look like. And in the passage that's before us, He tells us that our relationship should be a relationship of friendship and love. Now, friendship is something that we're familiar with. On a human level, we understand. We have friends. We went to school with them. Perhaps even those friends that we went to school with are still friends today. And what adventures we had as younger people with the friends that we had. And we value those friendships. Jesus tells us in this passage, "You are my friend," or friends. He uses a term that is clearly understandable to us so that we might contrast His great and perfect friendship with other friendships that we have known. And in this passage, He gives us principles of the friendship that He desires us to have one with another. The first principle is that grace of brotherly love that promotes friendship. Verse 12 and verse 13. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." This is the same command that Jesus gave earlier. Love one another. And as we read earlier, it is the command in which He says, "Love one another as I have loved you." He raises the bar. Oh, I know it's, you know, easy to have friends, and we say, but you know what? I can't be friends with that person if he or she is going to be that way, whatever that is. There's certain parameters and certain things that we structure around our friendships. But Jesus takes and raises the bar of friendship and says, This is what your friendship, fellowship, love for one another should look like. The love that you have for one another should be the love that you have seen demonstrated in me. He raises the bar. It's the highest standard. As I have loved you. I think Paul had it right in 1 Corinthians 13. We often read it. We know, we call it the love chapter, and we rattle off love is kind and love is patient and all of those things. What's the first verse say? Paul says, if I have all of these things, understand all the great mysteries of the Bible, in other words, great knowledge, but do not have what? Love. I am nothing more than tinkling brass and a sounding cymbal. In other words, noisy, but of little value whatsoever. I think Bishop Ryle, the great evangelical bishop of the 19th century, had it right when he said this. He said, he that supposes he is right in the sight of God because he has his doctrinal views in order, or they are correct, while he is unloving in his temper, sharp, cross, snappish, don't know what that is, but I think we get it, ill-natured in the use of his tongue, exhibits wretched ignorance of the first principles of Christ's gospel. The crossness, spitefulness, jealousy, maliciousness, and general disagreeableness of many high professors of sound doctrine are a positive scandal to Christianity. Where there is little love, there can be little grace. That last sentence bears repeating. Where there is little love, there is little grace. Jesus commands that we love one another. It's a matter of obedience to him. We are called to do whatever Jesus has commanded us to do. And this is a command. This is not a suggestion. Jesus gives a definitive command which we as his followers are called to obey. And we must actively do the things that are pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we may not neglect this command any more than we may neglect any of the Ten Commandments. Jesus has commanded it, and we are called to obey. Not when the mood suits. Not when it's convenient. In fact, we're called to love one another when the person that we are called to love is hard to love. I've often thought of some of the passages that I read in Philippians where Paul was struggling with those who had animosity toward him and were in the church. They were making it hard for him to carry out his ministry. And what does Paul do? He says, no matter what the gospel is preached, I'll rejoice in that. And as I've preached through that passage on Philippians, I have this image in mind, and it always comes to mind when I think of that passage, that those Christians are, I like to call them, porcupine Christians. Now, teddy bears are nice things. You like to cuddle up with a teddy bear. Little ones like teddy bears. Some of the not so little ones also like them too. And that's okay. And you like to cuddle up with them. We like to cuddle up with our children. But who wants to cuddle up with a porcupine? Nobody. And sadly, some Christians are like porcupines. You get near them and they stick you. They have quills that come out. It can be an angry word. It can be many other things. But Paul tells us in Philippians, even those individuals that caused him grief, when they preached Christ. And he said, in that I will rejoice. You can't pick and choose when you want to love someone and obey this command. If they're a porcupine Christian, you've got to love them as well. It's obedience to this command. As I have loved you. Oh, I'm so thankful that Jesus didn't wait until we got rid of our porcupine quills and our sin, and we dusted ourselves off. Now, I know that sometimes in our thinking, we think that way. We have to clean up our lives and get ourselves almost, as it were, acceptable to God. Doesn't work that way. He accepts us in our sin, and He comes and changes us, and He comes to transform us, and He comes to love us in our unloveliness and sin. And by the power of His grace, He renews our hearts and transforms our lives. Our love is to reflect that love. Love one another as I have loved you. That's the first thing that is one of the principles found in this passage concerning friendship and love. The second is in verse 14 and verse 15. We need to share the same outlook. Notice that he says, "You're my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." And in that verse, you see that what Jesus is doing is what the Father had called him to do. Jesus is on the same business page that the Father is on, and he asks us to be on the same page as well. The relationship between Christ and believers is that our aims and our goals are one. And Jesus has honored us in this relationship and called us no longer servants, he says, but friends. He has raised us to the dignity and the status of friends, and he impresses upon our hearts that we should want to serve him more effectively as a result of that glorious privilege of being called a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you paused in your minds and hearts to think about what that means, that Christ calls you a friend? Well, who is he? He is, of course, the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords, and he calls you his friend. Now, I don't know anyone really, really, really important, but I would suppose that someone is a friend of the President of the United States, and if he were to get a telephone call, he would be able to go into the office of the President of the United States, because as a friend, he would be received. We're friends of the King of Kings, the Lord of the universe, if we're friends of Christ, because he has called us his friends, should we be afraid to pour out our hearts in prayer to that person who calls us his friend, a friend who cares for us, a friend who loves us, a friend who will meet our every need? And that same friend who is Lord of heaven will not forsake his friends. Oh, we've heard the old saying about how friends sometimes turn their backs on us. You know, you lose a friend, you can't lose Jesus. He'll be your friend forever. There's nothing we can do that will cause him to turn his back upon us. And we share in that relationship with him. And Jesus has called us in that relationship of being his friend to share that outlook that he had of living out in obedience and doing the will of his heavenly Father, which of course begins with loving one another. And then as we continue through that passage, verse 16 and verse 17, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." The third principle is the promotion of others. Jesus gives us the privilege of serving him, and he wants us to be productive. He wants us to bear fruit, and he calls us to that task by reminding us that that is why God has called us to himself, that God our Father has chosen us, and that he has chosen us so that we might go forth and serve him and bear fruit for the glory of his kingdom. What an utter, wonderfully beautiful encouragement that is. We are going to bear fruit because he wants us to bear fruit. He's called us to bear fruit. And by seeking the face of God in prayer, our Father will hear us. And through that prayer, we will receive all that we need to enable us to bear fruit for his kingdom, to promote the things of the kingdom of God. Now, the Lord Jesus did not make the principles of sacrifice and mutuality and promotion, these three principles, optional. These words are all framed by that command which began the earlier part of the passage, which we have emphasized. Love each other as I have loved you. We can't love one another unless we first are abiding in Jesus. Earlier part of the chapter, I am the vine, you are the branches. Every branch in me that's in me will bear fruit. Connected to the vine, receiving all the nourishment from the source that we need, we in turn will be enabled to bear fruit as the branches on the vine are called to do by abiding in Jesus. You know, when you abide in Jesus, you get what Paul got, the ability to love even the unlovely. You get the power of grace that enables you to love those that are hard to love. Oh, it's easy to say love one another and go home and say, oh yeah, that sounds good, we should do that. But you know, it's hard to go home when you've got to go home and love someone who's not easy to love. And there are people that have had that throughout the history of the church. But through Jesus and abiding in him, the grace that we need to love one another is ours. And we will then have loving relationships and friendships with one another. The church should be a model of loving relationships in Jesus Christ. As believers draw upon the Christ who is our friend, we then will love members of the church and be a living demonstration of what Christ has called us to be. And when our relationship with God is what it should be, we shouldn't be surprised at how loving we can be. Love one another. Love the hard to love. Abide in Christ to get the strength for love. And love for the glory of God and demonstrate his power and his grace in your life. Amen.